When we finished John, the fifth chapter, the last two verses have a tremendous importance for us in being able to understand the Bible. And it reveals several things that give us the keys and the clues as to why there are varying degrees of understanding with various groups that call themselves Christian or however they want to list themselves. And why it is that the Jews, even though they have the Old Testament, do not understand the Old Testament. And the New Testament then gives us some really important keys, and here's one of them that Jesus said, the last two verses. Oh, let's back up, not the last two, let's go the last three verses. He said, "Do not think that I will accuse you." Now that's interesting, isn't it? Because Jesus had every opportunity to accuse, but he didn't. And many of the things where he did accuse, he did it straight to their faces by giving them warnings. Remember Matthew 23 where he said, "Woe to the scribes and Pharisees, you do this and you do that," and so forth. And he gave it in the way of a warning rather than a condemnation, or rather than taking what Satan does. Satan goes before the throne of God and he accuses the brethren day and night before God. So Jesus doesn't do the accusing. He said, "Do not think I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses." In other words, shows how God is going to be judging as well. But they claimed that they were following Moses. They claimed that they were the ones who were the preservers of the scriptures of Moses, which is true, they were. But he said, "There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me." Now that is a really key statement. In other words, you cannot believe Jesus Christ unless you believe Moses. Now we can show some other things showing about how we understand the scriptures, because obviously it's not just where you pick up some book or you're an authority or you're a scholar or whatever it is and you automatically understand the Bible. Verse 47, "But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words?" Now let's look at some other scriptures which back up and show how to understand the Bible. Let's go to the last part of the book of Luke, Luke the 24th chapter. Luke the 24th chapter. And here is the first key to understanding the Bible. Now a person can understand certain parts of it and not understand the whole Bible. And it's interesting that you only understand what you believe. That's all you understand. And there is a key that has to take place. Remember, Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life. And he is the Word. So you're not going to understand God's Word unless Jesus does the revealing and the opening to each person on an individual basis. Christ has to do that. Here's what he did to his disciples, Luke 24 and verse 25. And this is after he was talking to the two, by the way, as they were going down to the village after he'd been resurrected. Luke 24 and verse 25. "Then he said to them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" Now here's the key. Verse 27, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So Jesus is the one who has to open their minds to understanding. Now he did the same thing to the apostles. Let's go to verse 44 now. Luke 24 and verse 44. "And he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." So this shows the division of the Old Testament or the Hebrew Scriptures as we know it. Moses, or the law, the prophets, and Psalms. And the Psalms are actually called the writings. Now notice verse 45. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. There is the key. There is the key. Christ is the one who has to open their understanding. Now that's why a lot of people do not understand things either in the Old Testament or the New Testament. The Jews don't understand things in the New Testament because they won't let Christ open their mind. If they would, Christ would open their mind. And this is why certain of the Protestants and the Catholics, they don't understand the Old Testament or the New Testament because they are not letting Christ open their understanding to it. Now you will notice the opening prayer. The opening prayer was that Christ would teach us in spirit. And that's the thing that's important. I could sit up here and say, I have understanding and I will teach you, but unless God's Spirit is moving me to teach you, and unless you're sitting there with God's Spirit in you, so Christ is teaching you, He is the one who is teaching you. And here's the key right here. And He opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And He said to them, thus it is written, and thus it behooves Christ to suffer. And behooves there means ordained, absolutely necessary. It's the Greek word DEI, or day, as it is pronounced. It's necessary or ordained or incumbent for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. Now, let's look at some other scriptures which tell us more about how we are to have this understanding. Let's go to Ephesians, the first chapter, and let's see what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians, telling them what he wished that God would do for them. Ephesians, the first chapter. And so this is why, you know, studying the Scriptures is an ever-learning, never-ending process because Christ has so many things to teach us. Remember what He told the disciples before He was resurrected? He said, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But after the Holy Spirit has come, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and you can bear them. And so we have exactly the same thing here in Paul's teaching. And he says, in Ephesians, the first chapter, and let's begin in verse 13, and we'll follow right on through so we get the sequence. And this tells us how, then, we get the understanding that comes from God. Verse 13, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed. So there is that belief. Oh, and I will give a sermon on belief. Believing. Remember, I said I would do that, and I will have that as one of the sub-sermons for the series in John. After that you believed. So there's something you have to do first. You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Now the purchased possession, that is us. We are purchased through the blood of Jesus Christ and His sacrifice, and we are not our own. And that's clear New Testament teaching. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you. Notice who it comes from. It all comes from God. And you know, it's true. As we were talking on the way up, whatever we have, God has given it to us. We literally, really don't own anything. God has allowed us in this life to have title to it, whatever it may be, until we die. And there's nothing that we take with us. You know, the rich man doesn't take any more than the poor man. You know, they've tried that. They've even buried rich people in their cars, you know. And like this thing in China, they buried the emperor with all of the the monuments of the stone horses and stone men, and they even found that they have a chest of jewels and food and all this sort of thing. Of course, they have one thing in China that they do. They put out food for the ancestors, and at night the rats take it. So, you know, that's are they believing in rats or in their ancestors? Now they have a solution to the rat problem in China. They're going to eat them. Okay, back to this. God is the one who has to give us understanding. We have nothing, the greatest brain in the world, thinking circles around us and so many things. You hand them the Bible and it's like it says there in Isaiah 29, this is a closed book. That the Father of glory may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That is of God the Father and also of Jesus Christ. Now notice verse 18. And the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Now you've all experienced that, haven't you? When you've been reading and studying in the Bible or hearing a sermon or hearing someone talk or just conversing among yourselves, and all of a sudden it's like this little thing, ding, a light goes on. And all of a sudden things just fall together so clear where they didn't before. What do you think is actually happening? Right here, this verse. God is giving us the understanding, and we learn and we grow. It says we are to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So this happens, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. Now, who is the light? Christ is the light. Who is the Word? Christ is the Word. And you see how all these things come right back to Christ. Every one of them do. That you may know what is the hope of his calling. Now that's a tremendous statement in itself. The hope of his calling. To understand that we're going to be the sons of God and live with God. That is just so mind-boggling. It's incredible. And to know what that hope is. That is stunning. You know, we go along all week and do the things all week, and then on the Sabbath we can sit and contemplate about God's way. And when we really come to understand what God has held out for us, the hope of the calling, it is absolutely beyond words. And it's beyond what our human mind can do or say or think. So we'll see in a minute. That's why we have to have our minds open to it. And what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? See, so this has all got to come from Christ. Every bit of it. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power? Now let's just drop by chapter 3. Just by chapter 3. And verse 16 here again, that it comes from God the Father. Chapter 3 and verse 16, that he would grant unto you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that is the inner person, the inner being, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love, so you have to have that attitude of love, love toward God, love toward the brethren, love toward your fellow man, and may be able to comprehend, so this comprehension comes from God. May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, and that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And those are tremendous and inspiring scriptures. And in fact, this section right here is my favorite in the Bible, and I go back there all the time. So if you get to feeling down or if you get to feeling overwhelmed, you go back over some of these scriptures and just cry out to God and ask him to help you. He's right there. God is right there. And he will help you and he will bless you and encourage you and strengthen you in everything that you do. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. Yes, 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. We might go to the first chapter and pick up just a couple of verses to show what happens if God does not open your mind. How many times did Paul warn them, "Oh, you hard of heart and slow of mind"? How long do you disbelieve the prophets in the Word of God? You know, Paul really read them the riot act many, many times. And I imagine Paul, when he came in and he would preach, and he could feel that thing when there was a hostile attitude over here on this side and a believing attitude on this side, and he was up there preaching and teaching about Christ, and you'd see this group of disbelievers over there just growing red, you know, maybe pulling on their beard, and how the high priest did, he just ripped his clothes one time, you know. And here the other group over, yes, nodding their head, you know. And I imagine his preaching, he'd look out like that in each group. So remember the one case there in Acts the 13th chapter, it had a riot in the synagogue, and they went out, and some of the Jews believed with Paul and the Gentiles, you know, and Paul said, cool it, we'll meet back here next Sabbath. And the next Sabbath, the whole town came. Boy, can you imagine what that was? You know, no loudspeakers. They shouted good then. You know, they didn't have cream of wheat without the wheat germ in it like we have today, you know. But without that, you see, without that, here's what it is. Verse 18 of chapter 1. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. See, if God doesn't grant the understanding, it's foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. And we were talking here a little bit earlier. I don't know how many of you saw that special on ABC about the nuclear proliferation around the world. It is just mind-boggling. It is just absolutely unbelievable. And you have so many of these leaders like Gaddafi. He when I saw the interview, I couldn't, you know, he did speak in English, but you talk about someone speaking with a forked tongue and looking like a serpent, boy, he sure did. Oh no, I wouldn't want an atomic bomb. You know, this nuclear knowledge is a very good example of how God is going to destroy us with our own wisdom. And yet in the program, the comment was that we have faith in technology. And look what the faith in technology has done to us. Now, that's true. Again, God is going to use that as one of the main teaching instruments at the beginning of the millennium. Look at all of this technical knowledge. Unless you have character of God to understand what you're doing, all of this knowledge will destroy you. And that's what God is doing. He's taking the wisdom, destroy the wisdom of the wise. And continuing now, verse 19, will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolishness the wisdom of this world? And after that, that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Well, that's prophetic in itself, isn't it? All these people claim themselves how wise they are, and they believe in evolution. They don't believe in God. It pleased God then, by the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. So there were Greeks who didn't believe as well as Jews who didn't believe. Why? Because they have to have a believing heart. Then God will open their hearts and minds to understand, and God is the one who has to do it. And we find confirmation of that now in the second chapter. Let's begin in verse 9. But as it is written, the eye has not seen, nor the ear heard, neither is it entered into the heart of man. And how many people want to understand God by turning inward? You know, it is true. You cannot have identity of who you are unless you identify with God. Because God is the one who gives you identity. Most of those people who don't believe in God are still trying to find themselves. Wouldn't that be something, spend your whole life trying to find yourself? Let's see, there was this, who's this fellow that plays Zorba? Anthony Quinn. On one of the interviews on television, here he is, what, 62, 3, 4, 5, somewhere around there. And he said he still doesn't know who he is, and he's still trying to find himself. And look at all the things that he has done. And the world looks upon him as very accomplished, very successful. And yet he's so frustrated inwardly that he can't even find himself. So You can't find it within yourself. You have to find it from God, who then puts within you with his Spirit what is right. Okay, it has not entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed, so it comes by revelation. Look at Paul. Paul is a classic example. Here he was, you know, trooping on to Samaria with the orders of the high priest, and he got knocked off on the horse on the way. And Christ had to reveal himself. What a way to be revealed, you know. It'd be almost like going along on the highway today and there's a wreck and God is standing right in front of you and say, what'd you do that for? Where are you running to do it? What are all these machine guns in the back of the car for? Or who are you going to put in jail? Well, that was quite a conversion, wasn't it? See? God has to reveal them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And it has to come from God. For what does a man know, or how does a man know the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God, now notice, knows no person, no man. The Greek there is anthropos, which means man or woman. Knows no one but the Spirit of God. So that's very important. Remember how that ties in then with John 5, verses 46 through 48. How that if you don't believe Moses, you can't believe Christ. And I'm sure it's kind of one of those circular things. If you don't believe Christ, you can't believe Moses. It works both ways. Okay? Now we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things we also speak, not in the words of man, which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. Now notice, how do we grow in knowledge? Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That's how we do it. That's why it's very important, and it's very proper. When we come together, it's not me teaching you. I could sit up here and talk until I'm blue in the face. But unless you have God's Spirit, and God is revealing those things to you as we study, and God reveals those things to me as I study. You know, I study all the time. I study every day and hope that I grow in grace and knowledge and hope that God will inspire me that I can teach you. But it isn't that I have something that you can come and I can teach you. It's what Christ with his Spirit teaches us together. That's why the Sabbath is a holy time, a holy day. When we get together and Christ is here in spirit, he is the one who is teaching us. That's where we learn. So that's a key important thing. Now, Ed gave me a couple tapes here, which probably very good tapes. They're by a so-called Christian Jew. And he says there's some important things in here about the Passover and the way they take the Passover and the parable of the 10 virgins and the marriage, and things like that. And I'm sure that since they have believed in Christ, they understand certain things. And I'm sure that if they do believe in Christ, they probably have God's Spirit enough so that they can understand about salvation. So that's how we do it. And I'm going to listen to these tapes, and I appreciate you giving them to me. And you know, there's one thing. You should not be afraid to listen to some tapes of other people. They may have certain things that you don't understand. But with God's Spirit, you are to discern what is right and what is wrong. Now, this is why, if we live in the grace of God and we have Christ's Spirit, then we don't need someone constantly looking over our shoulder, tell us, do this, do that, do the other thing. Let God's Spirit lead us. And, you know, that's the peace we have in our group. God's Spirit leads us. And we don't have to have any of this nonsense of going around and trying to live someone else's life or try and direct and control them with our thoughts about how they ought to do. See, it doesn't work that way. If there's something that needs to be solved, then we can solve it together with God's Spirit. If there's something an individual is wrestling with in their mind and understanding, then ask God to help them to understand. And they will. Things will work out. All too often we were taking the letter of the law, and what happens with the letter of the law? The letter of the law, what? It kills. And that's how you destroy the brethren. And you kill them with the letter of the law. See? So when we come together, let's let God's Spirit be here with us, and we're certainly not frothing on the floor and, you know, waving our hands in the air and speaking in tongues and other things. Now notice, verse 14. But the natural person receives not the things of the Spirit of God. Now that's a pretty select thing, isn't it? And God wants us to understand we can't take any credit for what we know or what God's Word is. We give all the glory to God and all the glory to Christ. He's the one who's enlightening us with it. For they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And then here's one key verse, verse 15. But he that is spiritual judges all things. In other words, is able through Christ to discern all things. And that all things has to do, obviously, with the things for salvation. We certainly don't understand about nuclear fission or fusion. We certainly don't understand all the engineering technicalities necessary to build like this five-story Hilton Hotel across the way over there, a six- or seven-story. Now, some of us may have some knowledge to understand it, but this all things referring all things necessary for salvation, all things that God reveals to us, see? And we're able to judge that, yet he himself is judged of no man. Why? Because Christ is our judge. No man is judging us. Christ is our judge. Remember, it says, as we covered there, that all are going to come before the judgment seat of Christ, and judgment now is upon the house of God. Okay? Verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Quite a key statement. But we have the mind of Christ. How? Because he's given us of his Spirit. Okay, let's go to 2 Corinthians, the third chapter. 2 Corinthians, the third chapter. And we will see something here concerning the New and the Old Testament. Okay, 2 Corinthians 3, I'm not going to go through the whole thing of the discussion about the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Old Covenant, the New Covenant. So I'm just going to pick it up here in verse 12, 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 12. Seeing then we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look at the end of that which is abolished. Now, he's talking here, it can refer to the glory, it can refer to the abolishment of the old covenant as well. But verse 14 is the key. But their minds were, what? Blinded. For unto this day there remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. Now, I've read Jewish commentaries. I have the whole Sanseno text on the commentary and the Hebrew interlinear with all the minor prophets, starting with Hosea and going all the way through Malachi. And in reading through those, it is very clear that they don't have understanding as to what these scriptures mean. They give their commentary, and their commentary is very clear that they don't understand it. Why? Because there is this veil toward Christ, that at the reading of Moses, whom they do not believe, hinders them from believing about Christ. And you have that same veil today. Whenever you talk to a Jew, unless it's even on some of these, there's still some of the veil on Ed in shaking his head. Yes, there's the veil on some of it there. Yes. So there is this mental veil which covers the mind of people who, when they read Moses, they're not willing to believe it. So if you study, say, like the four books of the law, that is Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The first book is really not the book of the law. It's a book of Genesis, but it's included in what is called the Pentateuch. But you read those things rather than going through like so many people do. They read that with a hatred to God. How could God do this? They don't believe it. But if you read it and pray for understanding and see how good these would be, think how good the society would be if they ran it according to the laws that we find in those books I just mentioned. Be fantastic. Would really be good. See, but because they don't believe it, there is this veil. See? The same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. Now notice, which veil is done away in Christ? Christ has to open your understanding to it. Then he says in verse 15, but even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. And I'm sure that's not only in getting rid of the carnal nature with the circumcision of the heart. It takes away the enmity against God's word. Because remember, Romans 8 says that the carnal mind is what? It is enmity against the laws of God, is not subject to the laws of God, and neither indeed can be. Because that veil is right there. You try that sometime with some of your unconverted friends that you know, unless you just give them a few morsels of pablum that sound rational to them. If you started going through some of these things here, you would lose them very quickly, and you would find that their phone calls would diminish, your friendship would get thin. So the reason is that it's foolishness to them. The reason is because they have the veil on their minds, and Christ has not called them. Okay? Nevertheless, when it, and that should really read when those people, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And of course, then, this is the liberty which Christ gives us. The main liberty is the freedom from sin through repentance and a remission of sins. Now, Let's go to 2 Timothy, the third chapter, and let's see something else concerning the Holy Scriptures, concerning the very words of God and how we understand them. That's why it's not to the wise, it's not to the educated, it's not to those who are looked upon in the world as knowing everything. Now, they may have certain knowledge in certain ways, but it takes God's Spirit to put it all together. Now notice what the Apostle Paul said here in verse 14, 2 Timothy 3. But you continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them, and that from a child. Now notice, what does he point to? He doesn't point to himself. He points to God, see? And that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures. Now that's referring to what we call the Old Testament today, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. Now there are a lot of Jews today who think that they have salvation through it without Christ. But notice what it says. It's able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then that faith and that belief takes away the veil that is over the mind and the heart. Now let's go back to the book of John. Let's continue right here in John, the 6th chapter. And we'll see if we can make a little progress today. Okay, John, the 6th chapter, let's begin in verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And of course, that would be a great thing today, too. People would follow just in droves. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. When Jesus lifted up his eyes, a great company came unto him, and he said to Philip, Now where shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now we're going to learn quite a few lessons out of this, the feeding of the 5,000. There are several lessons for us. So let's go through the whole account first. And he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. So Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one may take a little. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, There is a lad here which has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was a place with much grass. It was kind of, you know, just like a slow sloping rolling hill and a lot of grass on it. We have some hills like that around here. They're all dry right now, but he made them sit down on the grass. And so the men that sat down, the number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said to his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. So that was really quite an event. You just keep breaking off the bread, and there's more, and there's more, and there's more, and you feed all the 5,000. Tremendous thing. So they gathered up and filled 12 baskets with fragments of the 5 barley loaves, so they ended up with more than they started with. Now there are some tremendous lessons for us, which remained over and above that which had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet which should come into the world. So then they wanted to go ahead and make Jesus king. And we'll cover that in another separate topic. But let's analyze the feeding of the 5,000. A miracle is something which does not take place in the ordinary course of things. Now, I have not yet seen a situation where there had been food that's multiplied. With our family, I wished it were. So do they, especially on certain things.